Good evening, Christ Church. I'm Shane Bishop. I'm the senior pastor here. When I was a kid, we learned a song called He Paid a Debt. Does anybody know the song? We sang it in church. We sang it in small groups. We sang it in Bible school. We sang it with No Greater Love Ministries on the streets of New Orleans during the Mardi Gras. The lyrics were so incredibly simple. You see, I have this definition of a good country song. A good country song is a song you can sing along with the first time you hear it. And this is that kind of song. You just sort of sing it from memory the first time you ever heard it. But these lyrics found a place in my heart. For me, few songs have ever captured so succinctly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing it. And the reason I didn't get a real singer in is because I don't want you to be intimidated. All right, you're sitting there going, you know, he can barely carry a tune, I'm in. All right, goes something like this. He paid a debt he did not owe, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace, the whole day long. My Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One more time. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, amazing grace, the whole day long. My Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. This little chorus could be the theme song of Romans, but it is going to be the theme song of this series. So here's the good news. We're going to sing it every single week, and you're going to have this thing nailed. Because this series takes Romans one verse at a time. There's an outside chance we could be in this series for 9 years. And so if that's the case, you're going to have this song nailed after maybe year 7, all right? Over the years, I've done several brief series from the book of Romans, but we've never tackled the entire book. In some ways, Romans feels like a 7,111-word run-on sentence. In other ways, it is the rich theological content that not only forms the nucleus of Orthodox Christianity, but comes back around to critique Orthodox Christianity every few centuries or so. Both the Reformation and the Wesleyan revivals were torched by in-depth studies of the book of Romans. And I am convinced if God is going to launch another revival in our lifetimes, I'm convinced Romans will be at its epicenter. Last year, I did a Greatest Hits Roman series, and we took the usual exits on the Roman road. But I finished the journey with a distinct question in my mind. What if the power of Romans is not found in playing the most popular songs over and over, like a pop radio station? But what if the power of Romans is found in playing the album in its entirety? Those of you that are music lovers, you guys completely know what I'm talking about. There are albums that have one good song and everything else is throwaway. There are albums that have three good songs and everything else is throwaway. But there are albums that are incredible as a whole. And just to pick one or two songs out diminishes the greatness of the album as a whole. What if Romans needs time to seep into our bones? What if Romans needs time to seep into our spirits? What if you can't really get all of Romans as a blog? You got to read the whole novel. What if the offensive parts of Romans offend us precisely where God wants us offended? In this series, we're going to go far deeper into Romans than I've ever been before. And I'm praying for more personal and communal transformation than you can presently imagine. I felt for so long, and I know this church has an incredible history and all those kind of things, but I have felt for the past 3 or 4 years that we were on the brink of really seeing God doing something special here. Something like we had never seen before. And we've made a few runs at it. And I never feel like we've quite broken through. And I kind of wonder if maybe this is what breaks us through. But let me warn you that Romans can turn from tedious to treacherous in a single sentence. There are going to be things that are going to redouble your faith. And there are going to be things that are going to strike at the very core of your sensibilities. God will call you out in Romans. Because I have terrible, terrible news for you. God doesn't agree with you on everything. He doesn't agree with me on everything. Romans does not care how you feel. Romans does not care about your opinion. And Romans does not care about your politics. Romans is advanced material. This is for grown-up Christians and those who wish to be. I'm going to say that one more time. Romans is for grown-up Christians and those who wish to be. We're going to take this verse by verse. We're leaving out nothing. We're sugarcoating nothing. We're apologizing for nothing. So we clearly stand in need of prayer. So let's give that a shot. Why don't you guys pray with me? Almighty God, would you reach down into the depths of our being? Would you identify sin in our life? Would you forgive us as we repent? Would you revive our spirits and our lives? Would you do your work in us in such a way that we can never be the same? In Jesus' strong name, amen. The letter to the Romans was written 58 AD by Paul from Corinth. Nero is the emperor. Nero hates Jews, and he hates the emerging Christian movement even more. Nero is, on the psychological scale, Nero is a cheeseburger short of a Happy Meal. Not fries, a whole cheeseburger. Later, is Nero not only going to roll believers in pitch and burn them in his garden as torches, but the dude almost certainly burned down the whole city of Rome to blame it on the Christians. Nero hates Christians. Paul's dream is to preach to Nero. His dream is to preach in Rome by any means necessary. He wants to look Nero straight in the eye and tell him about Jesus Christ. He's willing to give his life to do so. So let's set this up. Paul has just invented denominational apportionments, and he was preparing to personally deliver a monetary gift he had collected from the churches in Asia Minor to the depleted Jerusalem church. This church had sprung up after Pentecost, and it withered because of persecution from people like, drumroll please, Paul himself. He's part of what destroyed the church that he's going to help finance. Before Paul makes the journey to Jerusalem, he took time to dictate this letter to the Roman church. He did not found this church. He had not visited this church. He doesn't know anybody in this church. But let's face it, terrible things happen to Paul every time he goes to Jerusalem. Terrible things happen to him. So I'm sure he's thinking, before I go to Jerusalem, I may not ever get to go to Rome. So this is going to be my what I would say to Rome if I don't make it to Rome letter. But you got to understand, Rome is the center of Paul's world. And the church there is of vital strategic importance to the Christian movement. Because the whole of the world has Rome as its epicenter. And everything else are just spokes in that wheel. Where did the Roman church come from? My guess is the Roman church was founded by people who had experienced Pentecost in Jerusalem. Believers from all over the world came to Jerusalem. And when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, this revival is torched. And we know that some of the people who came from all around the Roman Empire stayed in Jerusalem and became part of that early church. But eventually you got to go home. I found that on my 6-week break. Eventually you got to go home. And so eventually they went home. My feeling is that the Roman church is either started by first or second generation Christians who extend out of that Pentecost moment. Paul wrote the Roman church to introduce himself and to outline the emerging Christian theology of the Christian movement. So for this reason, Romans stands apart from its context. And though it kind of seems impersonal, it also has this timeless quality. So I think of Romans as a letter more written from everywhere than anywhere, and more to everyone than anyone. Now, how many of you are reading the New Testament through with me this year? Raise your hand. So we just started Romans today, right? Isn't it just shocking when you get out of Acts and go into Romans? It's like you just hit a wall. Acts, the end of Acts, is a sea adventure. I mean, you're on this ship that's an Alexandrian ship. You know what the mast of the ship looks like. They're sailing all over. There's shipwrecks. There's snakes. It's the best story in the whole Bible. It is this romping travel story. It's incredible. Luke's a wonderful writer. And then you get to Romans and it's kind of like, it's kind of like Indiana Jones just left. And all of a sudden you've got this Russian novel that's this thick. Each week, I'm going to begin with a short introduction of the material, and we're going to walk through Romans a verse at a time. Like hiking a mountain, we're going to walk through peaks and valleys, and we're going to go everywhere in between. I'm going to offer commentary and insight, but my goal is not to tell you what I think. My goal is to free Paul to speak to us in his own words. I need you to hear that. My goal is to free Paul to speak to us in his own words. So for those of you who have been reading the New Testament with me, we coincided this series with your daily readings. And though you're already going to be ahead of us by the time you finish today, but I wanted you to encounter the material before I came in behind you. And I pray this is added value for those of you that are reading it through with me, whether you're here or on Facebook Live. So let's take a deep breath. Just remember, every journey starts with a single step. And we, my friends, are in Romans 1, verse 1. And I'm going to go out of the New Living Translation because, hey, I like it. Verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. This is an introduction to strangers. Everywhere Paul goes and he writes ahead, or even when he arrives, he doesn't know three things. He doesn't know if people have heard of him, or if people haven't heard of him, and he doesn't know if he's already been slandered. Because there's a group of people that slander Paul everywhere he goes. He just doesn't know. So he's writing to these people with no idea. No idea of whether they know who he is or not, or whether his name has already been tarnished. He calls himself a slave. The Greek word is doulos. Some translate this servant. It's really not. It's slave. Slaves in those days were different than how we think of slavery. Slaves may be from subjected people groups, like one group wins a war over another group and they take slaves instead of prisoners and they work for them. A lot of slaves were not slaves for a lifetime. They more like what we would think of as indentured servants maybe in early America. But some people sold their slaves into slavery. They got too far in debt and they would say, I will be your slave for 5 years until I work off my debt to you. So it's a very different kind of thing. But slaves were bound to their master. They belonged to that master, according to Roman law, entirely. Their master's will was their will. And some slaves actually loved their masters. And Paul was one of them. Paul considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Not a servant. Not a volunteer. A slave. He says he was chosen. He was called. Chosen in theological context means set apart. One of these things no longer looks like the others if you're called. When pastors, young people, or people of all ages come to me and they say, we're considering ministry, what should we be ready for? Among other things, I tell them you should be ready for isolation. You are set apart. It is lonely to be set apart. You're neither fish nor are you fowl. You are a slave of God. You are purposed by God. You are different. So Paul says, I have been chosen. Not like I've been chosen, like I was picked first. I'm all that in a bag of communion wafers. It's not like that. It's like you've been chosen for a really tough gig, dude. And it's going to be really hard, and you're probably not going to die of natural causes. So crack at it. And then he says, I was sent out. Sent out, received orders. What was he sent out to do? Do you remember the Ananias story? Paul's on his way to Damascus to wreak havoc with the Christians. He's going to arrest them. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. A light occurs, as I like to say, knocks Paul off his high horse, which is metaphorical because it doesn't really say he was on a horse. But Paul is blinded by the light, which later became a song in the 70s. He's blinded by the light. God strikes him down. He is absolutely helpless. He goes into Damascus. God tells a dude named Ananias, you go heal Saul. His name is Saul back then. And Ananias says, you've got to be kidding me, Lord. This dude is bad news. You say he's blind? When? God says, now you go heal him because I have called him, I have chosen him, I have set him apart to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he tells Ananias, and don't you worry, he'll have a plenty hard life. If that makes you feel any better, so you just go heal him. Paul is set out to take the good news to the Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? Non-Jews. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So for most of us here, we are what? Gentiles. So when it talks about Gentiles, that is us. So we were not the first rung. Paul said he will take it first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. We are not first rungers here, okay? We have been grafted in. Paul is taking the good news to that second tier of people. We'll get into that in just a moment. Verse 2, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this good news of the gospel of Christ is promised in the Old Testament. So we are to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. The Old Testament predicts the coming of Christ. The Old Testament predicts the kingdom of God. It foretells that. So it is intrinsically linked. A lot of people today say we don't need the Old Testament. It's just full of war and violence and wah, 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 wah. And I always say stop squirting weak sauce in my eye because if God didn't want us to have the Old Testament, he wouldn't have got it to us. The Old Testament is the messy work God had to do to take a fallen humanity and bring us a Savior. And yeah, part of it's a mess, and I don't understand it all, but it prophesies of the coming of Jesus Christ, and it prophesies of the gospel, and it is of value to us. Or God wouldn't have brought it to us. Verse 3, the good news is about his son. Right? The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. He was shown to be the son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what do we got here? The good news is incarnational. God made flesh. Jesus is wholly human, and Jesus is wholly God. The good news in one word, Jesus. What is the gospel? Jesus. That is what it's about. It's not about your politics. It's not about your opinion. It is about Jesus. It's incarnational. He's David's descendant. This is important. The promises God made to David are carried out through Jesus. So you can read the Old Testament and God says David's line would be an eternal kingship. Well, David's line didn't last more than about three generations in any kind of huge way, and then it just kind of filters out. I don't know there's a person in the world today that knows if they're related to David. Archaeologists can't find trace of David. They can't find trace of him. So the reality is, how is these promises made to David? How are they brought true? Through Jesus Christ. He is of that line. Jesus takes those promises and pulls them forward in salvation history. And then it says, Jesus was proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He was proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection. So stop with all this nonsense that it really doesn't matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not because he's a great moral teacher. Wrong. Jesus is not a great moral teacher because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. So you can't just let Jesus fit this nice little category because it doesn't stress you. Paul said, Jesus is the Son of God. You want proof? He rose from the dead, and people don't do that often. And then he says, and he is Lord. What does Lord mean? He is the undisputed possession of God. He is a master. He is an owner. So what is Paul saying? I am a slave to a risen Christ. His will is my will. I love him. What he asked me to do, amen. Verse 5, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles, second tier, everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. My friends, Holy Spirit evangelism. He goes to places you just couldn't see. And yet if you look back in the Old Testament, it does prophesy of good news going to the Gentiles. It's there. But this is empowered evangelism. It is resurrection kind of power. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. How's that? And a lot of times we're just glad that we have Netflix. Paul's call, this is just incredible. Paul's call is to tell the Gentiles that Jesus is the Son of God as proven by the resurrection. And what he's saying here is that through the resurrection, I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the message, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So, in the Roman Empire, what percentage of the Roman Empire was Jewish? Up to 10%. There were places like Alexandria that had a gazillion Jews. There are figures that are lower. That was the highest that I found that was of credible. But the bottom line is this. The Jews are a significant minority population in the Roman Empire. The second Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, starts taking the message to the Gentiles, it opens up 90 to 95% of the mission field. Now he doesn't just go to the synagogue, he goes to the marketplace. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered him to share with the Jews, God gives him and empowers him to share with the Gentiles. And what's the purpose of this gospel? He's going to proclaim what God has done. Why? So they will believe and they will obey and they will glorify God. We live in a day today where people want A lot of people want to believe in God, but they don't want to obey God. People like Jesus. They think he's kind of cool and counterculture. He's the lovely spokesmodel for any number of conflicting ideas. People want to hijack Jesus. They want to make him into this image of themselves. They want Jesus to speak for their politics and speak for their causes. But here is the deal. You don't get to hijack Jesus. Jesus doesn't work for you. We work for him. Jesus isn't who you want him to be. Jesus is who he is. Why? So that we will believe, and when we obey, and then God will be glorified. How is God glorified? When we believe and obey.
How is God mocked when we say we believe but don't obey? Verse 6, and you are included among those Gentiles. The Romans are the Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. We, my friends, we have been included among those Gentiles. Salvation has come to the world in Christ. The Gentile Roman church is among those who could have never hoped to be included. And so are you and me. We could have never hoped to be included in salvation history. And yet God, through his infinite grace, by the resurrection of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he included us. We're in. We are in. It's incredible. We are called to belong to Christ, and it comes at the initiative of Christ. So, Bonnie, where are you? Are we ready? We're going to do an old hymn. Why? Because this is great. This is an old gospel song called He Included Me. All right? So we've got lyrics here, and I'm going to lead you again because, hey, I'm great at it. So here we go. We're going to have Bonnie play the verse one time, and then we'll just jump in, and I'll almost certainly jump in at the wrong time. So, Bonnie, let us know how it goes. You're going to love this. He included me. How many of you know it? Good, sing loud. I need help. There's three verses. Unlike he paid a debt. Are we ready? All right, here we go. I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Gladly I read, whosoever may come to the fountain of life today. But when I read it, I always say, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Freely come drink, warms the soul to thrill. Oh, with what joy they my heart do fill. For when he said, whosoever will, Jesus included me too. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. Bonnie, thank you. Verse 7. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. First of all, let's think about the incarnation. God made flesh. There's an old quote, and I can't quite nail it down, but I really like it. Jesus became what we are to make us what he is. Jesus became what we are to make us what he is. God became flesh in Jesus Christ. It's not just a Christmas thing. It's a Christian thing. He became flesh. The whole of the Old Testament, if nothing else, is proof we couldn't get to God. And what happens in the New Testament? God comes to us. Right about the moment you don't have a snowball's chance. You guys ever read the end of Judges? Is that not the most dismal ending for a book you've ever read? It's an utter disaster. You remember the year I preached through Judges? I did a series called World Gone Crazy. I didn't do the final sermon. It just depressed me so bad. I quit a week early. I did. It's 100% true. It's just all these Benjaminites are doing dumb crap, and I just didn't know what to do with it. So we just quit early. But everything that happens in the Old Testament is to get the world ready for an incarnational Savior. God became flesh in Christ. The second big piece is the resurrection. He was verified dead, and he arose by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. Then because of the incarnation and resurrection, Christianity is unlike anything we've ever seen before or since. A lot of religions are based on the teachings of a dead teacher or holy man. We believe that Jesus is alive. You say, Pastor, how do you feel about that belief? Do you think that's logical?
No.
It's way too awesome to be logical. Man, you want to live a logical life? Sorry for you. I want to live a life full of wonder and joy, man. I want my Christian life to be like a two-year-old chasing butterflies in the summer. I want to be like that. I want a heart that's just pure before the Lord. I want to just revel in the glory of God. I want to get lost in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's all I really want to do. So because of the incarnation and the resurrection, there's nothing like Christianity. There's nothing like it. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's still doing Jesus stuff in people like you and me. And then God has called us to faith in him. This is really important, guys. This is a strong theological issue, and a lot of people don't really get this. But God calls us. We don't choose him. He calls out to us. I love C.S. Lewis on this. He said, if God weren't wanting you, you wouldn't be wanting God. So the fact you came tonight is evidence that God is wanting you. The fact that you are reaching to God with your heart is evidence that God is calling out to you. He chose us. And then this grace. I just love this grace and peace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. You may be wonderful and good looking, but that's not why Jesus is calling out to you. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's the antonym of earned. My grandkids are getting older now, and so I don't have as many funny stories about them because, praise God, they're better behaved than they used to be. I don't really have a lot of funny stories anymore because we go places and they act normal. And it's awesome. It's awesome. It's why I'll never write another book because my material just all dried up at once. But, you know, I look at those grandkids, and you know why I love them so much? It's not because they're particularly good at anything. They may be, but that's not why I love them. It's not because they're so beautiful, and they may be, but that's not why I love them. I love them because they're mine. They're my tribe. They're my people. I love them because they're mine. Why does God love you? It's not because you're so good looking. It's not because you're so talented. It's not because you're so good. He just loves you because you're his. He just loves you because you're his. You know? Some years ago, I went on a trip to Honduras, and I had a suitcase, and I had bought Melissa some plates. And I guess they dropped my suitcase out of the plane. I don't know what happened to my suitcase, but it truly looked like it had been dropped from a 100-story building. And every plate was in a million pieces, and the whole suitcase was collapsed, and it was almost unrecognizable. And everybody was kind of waiting on their suitcases, and all their other people's suitcases looked normal. And then my pathetic, horrible-looking suitcase came out. And I was just sitting there trying to debate whether or not to get it. And finally, it came through, and I just reached over, and I grabbed it, and I pulled it out. Two or three people were looking at me like, "You have the worst suitcase in the world." And I said, "Yeah, it's a bad deal, but it is mine." And I just took it. I wonder, maybe some guy, times God thinks that about us. We're a little beat up, you know. We look like we might have just fallen out of a 100-story building. Maybe we're not on our best behavior. Maybe it's not our best day. But you know what? We're still his. And he claims us. He claims us because our ticket matches his. He just pulls us out and he takes us. You know what I did with that suitcase? I threw it away. But you know what Melissa did with those plates? She glued them all back together because I bought them for her. And she hung them up. And every time I see those plates, if you look at them close, it's really quite awful. But from far away, they look fairly normal. And as I get older, they're looking normal even closer than they used to look. But those plates tell a story. And the brokenness of those plates tell a story. A story of disaster. A story of claiming. A story of being remembered with lots of glue. But most of all, a story of being mine. You're God's. He's just crazy about you. You may have never had anybody else crazy about you in your whole life, and you may not even know how to act. Sometimes people give Melissa a compliment. She has no idea how to act. You know, people walk up to me, and they'll say something, and I'll go, "Well, you know, if you got it, you got it." And I'll just kind of walk on. And people walk up to Melissa, and they say something. She just doesn't know what to say. And sometimes we maybe bring something before the Lord that's a bit beat up. Maybe we haven't been loved very well. Maybe we've made mistakes. Maybe we've sank to the very bottom. But you're loved by God. He's crazy about you. He doesn't just love you when you're good. He just loves you because you're his. And I think that's what this good news of this gospel is really all about. And then he says, in addition to grace, he'll give us peace. Shalom. Shalom is health of mind and body and emotions. And my best definition of peace in a biblical concept is the presence of Christ. Peace is where Jesus is. So how do we invite Jesus into our turmoil? How do we invite Jesus into our tumult? With all the difficult things you've got going on in your life, how do you invite Jesus into there? The first thing you do is you understand he's happy to come if you just invite him. A lot of times we don't want to invite Jesus into our situation because we don't want to be in it ourselves. But he's happy to enter our situation. He loves us by his grace, and he sustains us by his peace, by his presence, the presence of God. So we are the Gentiles. We're number two. We are the Romans. This book is to us. The questions as we end our first session is not what will God say to us on this journey. The question is what will God do in us because of this journey? Are you open to the movement of God in your life? If God wanted to move in your life, are you open to it? Are you open to it even if it's an affront to your sensibilities or your politics? What if you had to unlearn most of what you know for God to truly be unleashed in your life? Are you still open? Are you willing to say tonight, God, I want you on your terms? Think about it. It's heavy. How many times have you said, God, I want you on my terms? I want you as long as I can still dabble in this addiction. I want you as long as I can still dabble in this relationship. I want you as long as I can still have this sin in my life. We don't get God on our terms. We get God on his terms, or we don't get God. During my final undergraduate semester at SIU, I had a history class, my very last semester, and I had to take a history class, and I signed up. And on day one, the professor came in. He said, most of you will drop this class, and none of you will make an A. In this class, you will work harder than you ever have in a class. You will read more than you think you have time to read. But he said to us, if you stick it out, you will learn more than you ever imagined. When the class concluded, I walked directly to the guidance office, and I dropped the class. True. It was my last semester. I didn't want to work that hard. No way. But I truly hope you won't do that with Romans. Romans is going to be tougher than you can possibly imagine. But if we will submit to the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, we will enter into a level of faith and belief that we've never dreamed possible. So that's really the deal Romans makes with us. Tonight, when we're all done, you can just walk away. It's going to be hard. It's going to turn your gut. And tonight when we're done, you can just walk away and not come back. Or I can see you next Wednesday.